Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah in chapter number 17. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 17. We're continuing with our series of the names of God. And in this series, we've been studying all the different names of God that God has revealed. Now, most of them that we've studied so far have been combinations of Elohim, the proper name of God, and Jehovah, the personal name of God. However, in the Old Testament, we also find unique names of God. And starting tonight, we are going to try to finish off the year by studying these more unique names of God that are not a combination of these others, but still reveal something special about who God is by telling us more about his attributes, telling us more about his character. We find our way to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Of course, the prophet Jeremiah was sent by God to preach to the people of Israel, to Judah, for 40 years. And for 40 years he labored. For 40 years he gave his heart out. For 40 years he did everything he can to point people to the Lord. However, it was like preaching to concrete. It was like preaching to people whose heart had no desire to follow God whatsoever. And because of that, we have the book of Lamentations, where the judgment of God came, and we could see the principle that it was too late. Well, in the heart of this, why was it that people were not listening to God? What happened in their lives? Well, the Bible explains what's going on in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Jeremiah 17 and in verse number 1. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 1. Notice with me, it says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their hearts and upon the horns of your altar. And whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees up the high hills, on my mountain in the field I will give thee thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from the yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. a glorious high throne from the beginning in the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they shall depart from me, and they that depart from me shall be written in earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, and let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but not let me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a special name of God that we find in the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and notice the name of God that we find at the end of verse number 13. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. And with the Lord's help, we're going to study this name of God that's given to us in the book of Jeremiah within its context and see the importance of being able to be satisfied, to be able to be enriched, to be taken care of, being supplied by this fountain of living waters. If you wouldn't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just help us even now, that you would help us to be able to see truth, that you would be able to give us this, that you would be able to satisfy someone now, allow someone to have wisdom to be able to see beyond what maybe their even heart has been lying to them and see maybe things are not as all right as they think they are. But that you would adjust, that you would change, and that you would help us to depend upon you and not man, not our flesh, not on something else. That we could see our true satisfaction, our true being, our true sufficiency is coming from depending upon you. Lord, once again, I know that I cannot do it myself. Left to my own devices, I'll mess this up. Left to my own devices, I'll try to do my own thing. But I set all those aside, what I want accomplished, what my ambitions, my goals, my desires, I give them to you, and you get accomplished what you want done, and we could trust you to do your perfect work. Again, draw people to you. Give them a spirit of wakefulness. Give them a spirit of discernment that they could seek and desire and hunger and thirst for you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of God revealed here, the Fount of Living Waters, is a very special name of God. There's something about having a fountain, a source of ever-flowing water. And that's what a fountain is. A fountain is not still. A fountain is not stagnant. It is flowing, and it continues to supply. And that's what God wants to be for us. He wants to be our continual supply of life. Not just life, but life more abundant. He wants to be able to water us so we are satisfied. The thing is that people have not been with the fountain of living water. And instead, they find in here destruction. They find in here deceit. They find themselves dried up. They find themselves mocked. They find themselves empty. All because they're not plugged into the right source. And it is bad enough when people of the world are that way, and we can look and tell that. What is worse is Christians, not just people saying words, but true people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have gone from being plugged into the fountain and instead gone back to depending on themselves or looking at other things, and they find themselves dried up. They find themselves not satisfied. They find themselves not happy because they've left the true source, this abundant water that God desires for them. Notice, if you don't mind, as we dive in here, and let's learn a little bit more. Now, as we're diving in here, this is one of the first accusations God had made to the people of Israel all the way back in Jeremiah chapter number 2. And Jeremiah chapter 2, one of the things that God accused the people of was being cisterns, broken cisterns, cracked cisterns. Now, in today's modern day, we don't use cisterns. We don't have to. What is a cistern? Well, you could always look in our basement. We still got one. A cistern was something that was made where you could fill up with water and you could use it as a supply. And that would be very important for places where water was not handy. For example, in a desert climate, to be able to have a cistern that you could go to meant that you had a supply that you would be able to go to in time of need, that you would use your other water supplies and you would have a backup water supply. In Wisconsin, it became even more important because no one wants to draw from a well in the middle of winter in Wisconsin. You want to have your own water supply you could go ahead and get to. And if it's inside the building, you don't have to go outside. But can you imagine a winter hits in Wisconsin? It is cold outside. It is so cold, you will freeze if you go out just for a moment. You don't have time to go over to where the well is. And you go down to your cistern and find that there's a crack in it. And all the water has drained out. There's nothing to draw from. It is empty. There's no satisfaction. This is what God had accused his people of having, is that you hewed yourself cisterns that had cracks in it, instead of depending on the fountain of living water, the one that continues to supply, the one that can continue to satisfy you, the one that can help you to thrive and never run dry. With that in mind, let's see Jeremiah 17 and see the things that God was explaining to illustrate this idea that he is the fountain of living water. The first thing here is the dryness of sinful substitutes. The dryness of sinful substitutes. Now, the people of Judah had not just simply fallen into sin, they had settled into it. They had gotten to the place where things were just completely away from God, and they were happy with it. Notice verse 1. The sin of Judah is written in a pen of iron. Now, most of you who are writing things now, you don't have a pen of iron. You got something sort of soft, but it's the idea that it's something that's not going to bend or break. It is something that's going to leave permanent. But in addition to having a pen of iron, it has a point of a diamond. We know diamond is the hardest substance. So if you're going to write something in diamond, it's going to stay. Amen. It is something that's permanent. And these people have gotten away from God so far that God has now written their judgment not in erasable ink. He hasn't written it down in an idea that in pencil where he can scratch it out, erase it out. But instead he says, you know what? I'm so done with you. This has been going on for long enough that I've been warning you and warning you and warning you. Judgment's now written down in a pen of iron with a tip of diamond. We're done. And of course, we're going to see that happen in 586 BC when the Babylonians come. This passage makes reference of it. But all of Jeremiah is trying to prepare the people. This is what's going to happen, and this is why. That you left a source of water to go to something else. And it was not a good substitute. Notice, if you don't mind. The sin of Judah is written in the pen of iron and the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and the horns of your altar. God says, it's now in permanent ink. It's not coming off. This is something here that you've settled into. You refuse to obey. You refuse to obey. You refuse to obey. So fine, that's what you want. That's what you get. And you're going to get everything that goes along with it. So many people, including Christians, attempt to live the Christian life without Christ. Yes, sir. I know I say it often, but I'm going to say it again. The most frightening thing, listen, the most frightening thing is for someone to say they're a Christian and not be in their Bible. It is the most frightening thing. I know people say, you're just saying that. I'm not just saying that. Because the only source of satisfaction is from the Lord. Any other substitute will not stand. It will not satisfy, and it will not allow you to thrive. You're going to dry out, and it's going to have consequences. Verse 2, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Notice it brings up their children. You know, one of the problems with sin and turning away from God is that it never just affects us. That when we're not right with God, those that follow, those that we influence, will also not be right with God. We are the example of being satisfied with who Christ is. And when we're not satisfied, what happens is that everything falls apart. Notice it talks about their worship places, their groves. Verse number 3, on the mountains of the field will I give my sustenance and all thy treasures to the spoil and all their high places for sin throughout thy borders. God is trying to make a big deal out of this. Verse 4, and thou even thyself shall discontinue from the heritage I gave thee. Everything that they went for is not going to satisfy. They've traded in the worship of God for something else. And there's consequences for those actions. And when it comes time that finally the trouble is coming and I need help, they're going to run to those false sources, and none of it will be satisfied. Let me give an example. We know that today we have an entertainment error. People love entertainment. They teach all the time, more entertainment, more entertainment, more entertainment. And what happens is that we fall into a groove. I need to relax. I need to unwind. I'm going to go to entertainment. And so our world teaches that. What happens is that when hard times come, entertainment's not going to cut it. The best it could serve as a distraction, but when it's all said and done, it doesn't satisfy. When push goes to shove, when it comes time that relationships sour, when it comes time that pain hits, when it comes time when the bills keep coming through the mail and you look at them and say, there's no way to pay, YouTube is not going to satisfy. It could do a distraction, but it's not going to satisfy. And the bill will come due. And the more that we're not trusting and depending upon God, when those times happen, they are going to dry us out. And all of our substitutes, all of our things that we do just to distract our mind, is going to become more and more shallow and more non-filling, more and more not satisfactory. And we are going to feel that nothing can help because we went to the wrong source. Yep. Now, this all stems that if you're not in the habit of going up to God in the good times, you will not go to God in the bad times for satisfaction. You may cry out to him for help, but it is more out of desperation than true devotion to who God is. Yep. And you're going to find yourself saying, why is this stuff happening to me? Why is all this thing going here? Why am I so dissettled? Why am I so disquieted? And again, this should not be the normal state of a Christian. Circumstances don't determine our joy. God does. Amen. But the only time that we could have joy in the Lord is when we're plugged into God. When he is truly the fountain of living waters that we're plugged into and allow him to satisfy us in the good times that bleed over to the bad. But we have the dryness of sinful substitutes. None of these things will help. None of these conditions. And it's going to give an awful, awful result. Which brings me to a second thing, and we've got quite a few we want to cover here. The curse of trusting in man. The curse in trusting in man. So again, all of this is dealing with the idea that Jesus is the fountain of living water. And we could go to other substitutes, but they're going to end up being dry. They're going to be cisterns with cracks in it. They're not going to be able to help us when time comes. We also see the curse of trusting in man, which is most of our problem. That you could be saved, you could own a Bible, you could go to church, you could teach a class, and get to the place where you turn back to still trust in man, depending on your own self, depending on someone else, going to other sources for your help, for your comfort. And there's a curse to that. Notice with me in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm. That idea of arm carries the idea of his strength. Making flesh his strength, depending on man, depending on yourself, depending on someone else, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Why? Because you're either trusting in God or you're trusting in something else. It's as simple as it is. You're either trusting in God or trusting in something else, and usually it's going to be ourselves or another person. Let me give an example. Some people say, I'm so thankful for Pastor. He's got good messages, and I'm thankful for it. But he's got so good messages, I don't have to read my Bible. Well, then you're putting your trust in me. And as good as my messages will, when it comes push to shove, it will not water you. It will not satisfy you. My only job is to keep pointing you to the source of water to get you to drink. But you have to do it yourself. You cannot put your faith, your Christianity, your everyday hope in life that I'm going to give you enough spiritual food and drink for you to survive on your own. The greatest thing you could do for yourself as a daily basis is to read the Word of God. Because let me show you the illustration of what happens when you are not going to the water source yourself. When you're saying, it's good enough that I go to church and hear a message. It's good enough that I read a little devotional instead of reading my Bible. It's good enough that I just do the minimum effort and just take my eyes and read every word on the page. Let me show you where it's going to end up. Here's the illustration, verse 6. For he, the person who it maketh flesh his arm, who's depending on that, whose heart has gone away from God, they're not trusting in God, but trusting in man or something else. For he shall be like a heath in the desert. A heath is a type of plant. If you could imagine in the American Southwest, a tumbleweed. A tumbleweed is not something you decorate your garden with. Amen. It's not a beautiful plant. It's not green and leafy. It is spindly. It is fragile. Why do we make a big deal of the tumbleweeds? Why do you see the westerns and the tumbleweed rolling off? Because they're so fragile, they break off with just a wind, and the wind can carry them away. They're dry. They have no root. They have no substance. They're not there. They don't have a permanency. So this is the idea of a heath. So in the desert, it shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, in the salt land, and not be inhabited. Here's the illustration. God is saying you need to depend on the fountain of living water. But if you don't depend on that, you depend on man, you depend on your own strength, you depend on some person to satisfy you spiritually, your heart goes away from God, and what's going to happen is that you're going to be like that tumbleweed out in the middle of the desert. You're not going to look, hey, that's a nice healthy plant. No one's ever said that to a tumbleweed. Hey, that's what I want to be, nice and leap. That's not the type of illustration. Instead, you see tumbleweeds when there's no rain, no water. Sure, a tumbleweed sprang up because there happened to be a little bit of moisture, but it's not enough to sustain it. And where is it located? The parched places. The places where there is no water. And notice this expression, they do not see when good cometh, because they're so used to being dried up. They're so used to being in the salty ground. They're so used to not having water that when it does come, they don't even recognize it. Yeah. Look at all the blessings you have. It's so horrible. You don't understand. Well, I do understand. You're plugged into the wrong source. That you're not seeing the goodness of God around you. You're not seeing the blessings. You're not seeing what he's done to satisfy. It's not good. It's not right. Dried up. You're like, that's mean, Pastor. I know plenty of people are dried up. You're being really mean, Pastor. I'm just seeing what the Bible said. How about that? God says that person's going to be dried up because they're not plugged into the fountain. They don't even see when good happens. They're so used to being in a desert. We all know people, if you could allow the cartoon reference, who has that rain cloud over them. And when they turn over, the rain cloud follows them. The rest of it could be sunny sky. But it just seems that no matter where they go, they're just rain. There's a word called misanthrope. Just someone who's determined to be miserable. They can't even see when good things are happening. They can't see the good around them. They can't see the good. They just see the dried up, parched desert. Because they're not plugged in to the fountain of living water. How did they get there? They're trusting in another source other than God. It is a dried up substitute. They are trusting in man instead of trusting in God. And the illustration God is saying is there's that tumbleweed plant. All it takes is a little wind to blow it. There's no steadiness. It's just dried up. And they roll. And as they roll, it's lonely. As they roll, all it is more desert. And more parched land. And more desert. It is not an existence where we paint, hey, what do your life want to be like? If you had a kid that said, what do your life want to be like? If they drew a tumbleweed, the counselor would be reporting that to someone. Yeah. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be well watered and satisfied. Notice as we go on, we see not only the curse of trusting man, but then God gives us another illustration to see what it should be like. The blessing of trusting the Lord. The blessing of trusting the Lord. Notice in verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Remember, the word hope is not a wistful thing. It is a confident expectation of someone or something sure to come. Someone whose hope is in the Lord is their dependence is in God to be God. You know, you could say I'm trusting in God and not trust in God. Someone who's trusting in God is a hopeful people. Meaning, I'm hopeful. God's going to do what he said he was going to do. God's going to get it done. People who don't talk like that, who do not act like and believe in that God, the greatest days are still ahead, are not hopeful people. Well, Pastor, I know. But we could easily tell just by spending a couple minutes with someone if their hope is in the Lord or not. Any discerning Christian can spend time with someone and see if they're being watered by God or if they're dried up. It doesn't take long. God is saying that there's a complete difference. In fact, notice the illustration that God is giving here. Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree, not a tumbleweed, a tree planted by the waters and spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or anxious or worried in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Notice here's the illustration. You could trust in man and be like a tumbleweed in the middle of the desert, just waiting for that wind to blow you around. And notice that tumbleweed does not see when good cometh. Amen. Or you could trust in the Lord and allow God to plug you in, to be hopeful. Remember, if a tree is right by the riverbank, it's got a source of water right there. It could just be sucking in water. It doesn't matter what happens. Notice what the tree does not see. The tree does not see the heat. It doesn't see the bad times. Why? It's well watered. It doesn't worry about how hot it is because it knows it's taken care of. It knows it has plenty of water. And because of that, its leaf always stays green. It doesn't brown and die. It is well watered, well supplied. That's what someone who's plugged into God and is a hopeful person, they're not seeing all the bad around them. They're saying, God's still good and God's still right. I've got hope. I'm well watered. Whereas the person trusting in man is withered and died and they can't see when good happens. Clear illustrations. What's the difference? One has found the fountain of living water and has learned to drink and to be satisfied and not dried up. So if we were to say, which one do you want to be? I almost wish I had a slide for this. A or B? Would you like to be the well-watered plant? Or do you want to be the tumbleweed? You're like, well, of course I want to be the well-watered plant. How do we do that? Plug yourself into the fountain of living water. But I'm dried up. There's no such thing. It's either or. If you're dried up and can't see good and it's all bad and horrible, you are not currently present tense plugged in to the fountain of living water. Something has happened. That's too simple, preacher. The Bible's simple. We make things complicated. God has always made things simple. Plug into God, truly plug into God, and He satisfies. He waters us. He allows us to bloom. We are hopeful people in the midst of hard times. Or we could be dried up, and when good times come, we can't even recognize it because we're just, oh, woe is me, the desert, how awful things are. God wants us to be thriving. He wants us to be satisfied, but we have to have the right water source. Now, at this stage of the message, there are people who will say, well, I think I'm fine. I think I'm good. It's not that bad. Well, good. The Bible has an answer for you. Let me show you one more thing as we continue. The deception of the heart. The deception of the heart. Notice verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Notice this phrase. Your heart will lie to you. And notice this, above all things. That means it is trying to lie to you. Currently present tense. I don't care what Disney says. Your heart will lead you astray. Your heart is not right. I don't care what Hallmark says. Following your heart will lead you into trouble because you can't trust it. I know we're at Christmas time and this is where Hallmark movies comes out. All Hallmark movies are the same. Someone is in a relationship. They see someone else. Now they're not satisfied with the relationship. And they do everything for the rest of the movie to go be with that other person. And by the way, the next year is the sequel where they're with that new person. And they see someone else and they're not satisfied. So they go to the next one. They could just have the same actors play it over. I think they do. And you just almost imagine it's a sequel, one after another. No, I'm not satisfied, next. I'm not satisfied, next. What happened? Their heart lies to them. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And if you ever think that your heart is not lying to you, it's lied to you. Well, Pastor, if my heart's lying to me, how do I know what's true? Well, I'm so thankful that God gave us an answer. And this can give us exactly what's going on. One of the reasons why people don't get fixed is they lie to themselves. The little tumbleweed plant gets a little bit of water. Oh, this is so great. I'm doing fine. I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. You got a little bit of water. It doesn't mean everything's all right. You're not plugged in. I'm fine. Things are great. When they're not. Their heart will lie to them. That's the problem. People don't want to admit that they're dried up. People don't want to admit that they're thirsty. People don't want to admit that they're not satisfied. And they could be. Why? I don't want to admit I need God. I don't want to admit that I can't do it myself. I don't want to admit that I have problems and issues. I don't want to admit that I'm not as good as I think I am. I don't want to admit to someone that I need help. And it was right there the entire time. The fountain of living waters. But their heart is deceitful above all things. And then notice this. And desperately wicked. Your heart not only will lie to you, it is wicked. What does that mean? It does not want God. Why should you not listen to your heart? Because your heart will always lead you away from God. I don't feel like I need to read my Bible today. I'm good. Well, your heart just lied to you because it's wicked. Amen. It's all right if I watch this one thing. You'll be fine. No, your heart lied to you. It's wicked. Well, I can go ahead and flirt with this guy. It's all right. No, your heart will lie to you. It's wicked. Over and over. I'm fine. It's lying to you. It's wicked. But then notice this. Who can know it? Do you know that you can't even know your own heart? You cannot know your own heart. Preacher, you're not encouraging me. I'm trying to encourage you, but we have to see where you're at. Dried up, withering away, dying on the vine, when you could be satisfied, well-watered, plugged in. Just because you keep saying, I'm fine, I'm good, it's all right, I've got this. Not realizing your own heart is working against you. Your own heart, because it hates God so much, would rather dry up and die than admit that you can't do it yourself. And I'm not plugged into God like I ought to be. What a horrible state to find yourself in. Notice it goes on. Verse 10. I, the Lord, searcheth the hearts. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways. Notice verse 9. Your heart is wicked. It's a liar. And you can't know it. But God can. God can know your heart. That's what the whole Bible's for. This Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a discerner of the heart. You know, this Bible can tell you what you're thinking and why you're thinking it. Why do I think this way? The Bible's got the answer. God already knows. That's why we reject psychology. Why? Because psychologists study man to learn about man. What we should do is study God, who made man and can tell us everything about us that we don't even know about ourselves. We study God. And God, who knows our heart, can explain what to do and why. God knows how to raise children better than we do. Man cannot study man and try to get that across. We study God, who made us and knew our hearts and knows how to fix it. Notice this in verse 11. So in this passage, over and over, we're getting these vivid illustrations, these word pictures. We started off with the tumbleweed. Actually, we started off with the pin, right? The iron pin, diamond tip. You could see that in your mind. God's trying to get in our eye. He knows that we use pictures to think. He's not doing kinker tape. He's trying to get an image in your head so you could see it. Then we have the dried up tumbleweed plant. Desert scene. You could see all the cracks. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert, but in the desert, it's pretty awful, especially when it's dried. The ground literally cracks. Like, looks a little like plates. You could just put stuff into it. It's dry. There's nothing there. You pick up one of those little plates and it just crumbles like dust. And you see that little scene of the tumbleweed all by itself, that wind starting to blow, and then it just kind of tumbles off. And as it tumbles, all it is more desert. Then he puts a scene of a tree, a tall tree, a green tree, plugged in right next to a river. And it's drinking up that river water. And it always has its supply and it's happy. So God's using these images. So he puts another one in to try to illustrate this heart being desperately wicked, that it's a liar. Notice in verse 11, as a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. You're like, okay, I don't understand this. Well, let me tell you. A partridge is a strange type of creature. A partridge will steal other birds' eggs, and then it will sit on them and try to hatch them as if it's their own. So imagine a partridge finds an egg. Hey, I steal this from this duck over here, and it puts it in and puts it in its nest, and it says, oh, I got my egg. This is my egg. It's one of my children. And so it hatches it. And when it hatches, it's not a partridge. It's a duck. Yeah. And the duck looks and says, you're not my mama. And it goes away. And the partridge, no! I did everything I could. What happened? I don't understand. I added that last part. But here's a partridge in real life. They steal something else's eggs. They're self-deceived. They know it wasn't their egg, but their heart, oh, I really want this egg. It's got to be mine. I know if I raise it that it will satisfy me. Oh, this is great. And it sits on it. It does all that work. It hatches. And it's a duck, a swan. It's a pigeon. It's something else. It's not a partridge. And that goes away. And what just happened? Why doesn't it love me? Oh, no. What happened? Its heart lied to it. It deceived itself. It's wicked. And now it has consequences. Oh, poor partridge. It put itself in that problem. It put that situation there. It's no one else's fault but that partridge. And so God's putting this illustration to try to say, your heart will lie to you and it will deceive you and you think everything's all right. And then you have hatching egg. That egg hatches and it's not a partridge. And you're wondering, what just happened? Why did everything go wrong? It's not God's fault. Our heart will lie to us. Verse 11, and as the partridge sitteth on the egg and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches not by right and leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end, his end shall be he's a fool. He's a fool. You look at that partridge who went and grabbed an egg that wasn't hers, sit on it, hatched it. It becomes a duck, a swan, whatever else. And then it freaks out. Why? I put so much love and I put so much hope and I put so much thing. And it left and it went that away. And the treasure, what your heart really, really wanted, and it walks away. And you say, you're a fool. Why'd you put yourself in that? You didn't have to. You did this to you. You're a fool. You're like, Pastor, you're really being mean. You're calling people fools and putting dried up. I'm trying to say this is what God is trying to get our attention to say, plug into the living water. Plug into God. Because any other source, we're not going to be satisfied. We're going to be dried up. We're not going to see the good times come. Our heart's going to lie to us. We're going to end up looking like fools when the whole time the answer was right there to be plugged in to the fountain of living water. We also see the confidence of a fountain-filled life. The confidence of a fountain-filled life. Notice verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, and all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. In verse number 12, our attention is brought to that sure fountain. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. He's not a temporary help. He's the one that we could run to all the time. His throne is high in majesty and his authority. He is the center of worship and we can trust him. And when we draw nigh to God, we're not left wandering in a dry place. He's rooted in the presence of God. He's supplied by the strength of God. His hope is in the character of the one that sits on the throne and not our own circumstances. But then again, verse 13 is the opposite again. All those that forsake God will end up being ashamed. I should have trusted God. Look at what I chose and it messed things up. It got worse. It didn't get better. I have emptiness. I have shame. This is not good. Why did this happen? I should have just trusted in God in the first place. So what do we do about this? One last thing, the prayer of the thirsty. The prayer of the thirsty. Again, this whole passage, God is illustrating that he is the fountain of living water. And he's trying to say, I want you to have the abundant life, the satisfied life, the sufficient life, the life that you have no, that you don't have to be careful. That word careful meant to be anxious or worried. You can have a hopeful life where you don't have to live your entire existence fretful, worried, anxious, horrible. God says, I want to give you a life that you could trust in me and there's a peace and settlement no matter how hot things get, no matter how bad things get, knowing that you're plugged in and that you always have the living fountain to plug into, it means everything. So what do we do about this? Notice the prayer of the thirsty. Verse number 14, Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. It just starts off with just straight declarations. If I ask God to be healed, I'll be healed. If I ask God to save me, deliver me, he'll save me and deliver me. I can trust in him. Notice here, he's verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. There are some people who are saying, I want to see this. Well, here's the word of the Lord. Here's what God has said. He has provided for them. God is already made a way. And we just have to look and see his word for ourselves and be plugged into that fountain. Verse number 16. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired that woeful day. Thou knowest that which cometh out of my lips was right before me. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Here Jeremiah said, listen, I know that in the day of evil, I could still be plugged into you. Even Jeremiah said, I'm not trying to depend on my own spirituality, my own strength, my own ability. I'm plugging into God, and I could trust in him. One of the things is that we're not thirsty for God. And we could tell that by our Bible reading. We read our Bible, if we do, just to catch every eye on every word of the page to check it off. We're not thirsty for him. We're not hungry for him. When we pray, it's, all right, I need to get this out of the way. Lord, help me to have a good day. Help people to drive normal on highways. Help people to be nice to me inside of work. Help me to whatever else. And it's all about us, nothing about God. Most of our prayers are about us. And we're not thirsty for God. We're not saying, God, I want you to be with me. Lord, I want you to be pleased to me. Lord, I want to be plugged into you. Lord, I want you to satisfy me today. That's a good prayer, by the way. Lord, satisfy me today. Help me to be content in you. Help me to be plugged into you. We're not thirsty. I've said this many times. The biggest curse of the ministry is wanting more for people than what they want for themselves. You say, come on, don't you want something better than this? I'm fine. There's an old adage that you could bring a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Then we add, you could put salt in its oats. Try to make them thirsty. You have to be thirsty for God. I could say this all the day long, and someone can say, I guess I'll read my Bible. Okay, that's nice, but you're not thirsty. Lord, I need you. The good thing is, as thirsty as you get, God can satisfy every thirst. And you can get even thirstier, and he has more. He'll never run out. The thirstier you get for God, the more he'll give you. We know that sometimes we yell at kids or maybe adults, you need to drink more water, you need to drink more water. I'm not thirsty. I'm not thirsty. Yeah, that's the problem. We can see what will happen to you because you're not drinking water. I'm fine. No, you're not. My heart says I'm good. It's lying to you. You need to drink your water. I'm good. Water is one of the basic substances we need to survive. Isn't it amazing? Physically, we try to survive without it. And we put cheap substitutes. Coffee and soda do not satisfy. They may taste good, but they're not going to help you in the long run. They have consequences. Yep. You're like, now you're turning into a health book. Yeah, but we have so much health stuff now, we can understand this. Yes. We've all heard, drink your water, drink your water, drink your water. And you go to coffee and soda and then wonder why you don't feel good. And then when it comes time to drink your water, I'm not thirsty. I'm fine. You know, one of the weirdest things that our body does is the more dehydrated you are, sometimes the less you want to drink. You get more and more dried up. But there's something about being well hydrated. Do you know that you're made up of 70% water? I wasn't planning on a science lesson, but you know, you guys are at least looking like you're paying attention, so might as well. You're made up of 70% water. And that sounds good as a statistic until you think about Everything is water. Do you know what pumps through your body is liquid? It has physical parts to it too, but you've got liquid in it. And when you don't have enough liquid, it doesn't pump right. You don't get enough. Well, why do I need blood? Because it has oxygen. And the oxygen will not travel to the rest of your blood. Your body doesn't get enough oxygen. Well, you need oxygen to do everything. Your kidneys, your liver, all of your organs, all of your organs. Do you know your body, the largest organ you have is your skin? You need water. You know what else? It's floating on water and it's full of water. Your brain. I just can't think clearly. Have you been drinking water? I'm fine. Okay. You'd be surprised to be well hydrated for a while. You could actually think clearly. You're like, you're just making stuff up. Okay, well then, you know, go talk to a doctor, whatever. I'm telling you that God knew what he was talking about. And all of these illustrations are true. I can't wait to get out here and get a soda. But there's something about being thirsty and well hydrated that you want to drink more water. And how well it hydrates you. And how it helps your entire body. And it functions. Thank you. Yes. We could be satisfied and overflowing. And every time we get thirsty, we could get more. And you get thirsty right after that, like a child who doesn't want to go to bed. Mom, I'm thirsty. Go to bed. I'm thirsty. Well, here's some water. I'm still thirsty. They're, you know, that's when they want to be well hydrated. But you could get thirsty with God, and he'll give you more. And give you more. And give you more. And give you more. And you can never get to the place where the fountain will run dry. He has it there. And he wants you to be well watered. I'm going to ask you a question. We had those two pictures. And again, don't say it out loud, but I honestly want you to pick. If you were to be honest, not deceitfully, but truly honest from discernment of God, would you honestly say, I am the well-watered plant that I am hopeful, I'm not anxious, I'm not worried when hard times come, I am good? Could you honestly say that you're plugged into God where that is a true statement? Or would it be, I'm dried up. I'm on a desert land. It doesn't take much for things to blow me around. It doesn't take much for me. I don't see some of the good. Sometimes I get the place where it's all bad. It's all bad. It's all I see. And I'm dried up. Pastor, I'm not thirsty. What do I do about it when I don't want to drink? You know, that's a good question. You could go to God and say, God, I heard a message here. I know my own heart and I know I'm not thirsty. Can you make me thirsty? You know, that's a good prayer request. Do you think God would answer a prayer like that? Yeah. Yes. God, I know I don't want to drink more. Can you make me thirsty? God says, here it goes. You'd be better off that way than just saying, well, I'm not thirsty, so I'm not going to drink. Yeah. Which one would you be right now if you were just to be honest, are you well-watered, hopeful? Are you plugged into God? Are you satisfied? Is he your sufficiency? Or are you drying out? Whatever stage you may be, are you drying out? You cannot get your water from your pastor. All I can do is point you to the water. If you're just dependent on me to feed you and water you, you are in a bad state. I'm not your hope. God is. Are you plugged in? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.